I'm thinking. All right, so would you turn with me today to Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 2. I'm excited. We have got some things are happening. Can I just share with you today? We needed to branch off our children's ministry because we have four preteens today that we needed a space for. And so we have branched out. We went from a space at the back to one room to two rooms, all in just a matter of a month. So I'm excited about what God is doing. And can I put it out there, if God is calling you to a place of ministry, we are looking for somebody for that 10, 11, and 12-year-old age group to take leadership in that space. We have one of our other team leaders for a young adult stepped up today just to make sure that that was covered and that they could have an age-appropriate opportunity to connect with Jesus. And so we're excited about that, but keep praying. Keep praying in those resources for those areas of ministry. It's important. We're going to do an illustration today that I would just like to give credit to a former preteen ministry colleague, Nick Diliberto. So this is not something I've come up with originally, but we're going to start with a specific illustration. But let's go ahead and look in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to start today in verse 15. And we've got a little PowerPoint that goes with this, so we'll get that up and rolling. But let's go ahead and read. 15, beginning in verse 15. The Lord placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, "You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die." And then, going over to chapter 3, we're just having a few technological difficulties, but we'll get there. Chapter 3, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. Carrying on in verse 5, "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And then Genesis 3, we're going to jump ahead to verse 14 and 15. "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.'" Now, I just want to say there's probably about 10 sermons contained in just that little bit that I read today. But we're reading this just to set a stage, because today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And so what do we mean by God's kingdom, and what are we building in partnership with the Lord? So here's how it works. So God put Adam and Eve into a world that he created full of order. And we have this represented here by this Jenga / Tumbling Towers game, a world full of order. And their job was to maintain the good that God had created. They enjoyed a perfect relationship with God and with each other. They lived in a paradise full of order, and they enjoyed life the way that God designed. One day, however, just as we read, Adam and Eve went against God's design. God said they couldn't do one thing: eat fruit from a certain tree. And although they knew it was wrong, as we saw and just read, they made a choice. So they chose to disobey God and do things their way instead of his. So, to disobey God. And now, because of this, sin entered the hearts of every man. From that point on, every human being, including you and me, has a sin problem that separates us from God. And it creates a chaos within. It's a chaos that it creates. So there's all kinds of ways that we miss the mark. And that's what that word sin means, is missing the mark. So it could be a matter of, you know, for a young person, it could be disobeying parents. Well, that's right. It could be being dishonest in our business dealings. It could be shout it out if you know of one of those ways we've missed the mark. Gossiping, all right. You're supposed to only be able to do this with one hand. Tricky. Oh, there we go. All right. Anyone else? Other ways we've missed the mark? Being judgmental. I feel like you might just keep shouting them out so that I keep doing this till it tumbles. We could be here a while if that's the case. All right, so as you can see, there's many ways that we've missed the mark, and there's chaos into this perfect order that God created. Romans 5, verse 12 says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. And again, we're talking about a spiritual death, a separation between us and our Creator. So because of sin, chaos is not only within us, but it's also all around us. Our world, as you may have noticed, is in bad shape. It's filled with war, it's filled with crime, it's filled with hate, divorce, disasters. Bad things do sometimes happen to good people. Each day, innocent lives are taken by disease and hunger, terrorism, drunk drivers. The list, it goes on and on and on, continuing to create chaos where God intended for order to be. Whew. All right. The good news is God sent another representative to redeem us. He had a plan all along to bring order back into the world and pick up the pieces of a broken world and put it together the way that he originally designed. God's plan? Jesus. Romans 5, 18 to 19 said, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So in this world full of sin, death, evil, and chaos, God's plan continued in Jesus. And some of that order was restored through Jesus. This sermon could go very badly in a matter of seconds. So his death on the cross was to reconcile us and all things to God, to put everything back together, to fix it, to put all of those broken places back into place, to give us our fresh new start. See, now I'm cheating and using two hands. Do you see that? Then I'd have to remove a block because, you know, God doesn't want us to cheat. So that's okay. We're still good. So today in the present, we live in a world where there is both good and there is bad around us. And we've seen that, right? So we live in a place where, as we say, God's kingdom is now and not yet. So ideally, we would love to see all of those bricks go back into place. And I'm going to invite my son Timothy to come and rebuild this Jenga game for me while I continue to talk. Yeah, he's like, I knew she was going to do that. So, for example, we live in a world where there's both good and bad. Because of Jesus, there is order around us. We see God working in our lives, and we see God working in the lives of those around us. We see Christians telling others about Jesus. We see Christians in the midst of disaster situations coming in and putting a hand of love and mercy into those situations. We see them giving clean water to those who are thirsty, giving food to the hungry. We are able to experience this relationship with God through Jesus now. And even in our own lives, when we surrender our lives and follow him, Jesus brings order out of chaos in our lives. Jesus brings the good. The church, us, is God's people who spreads order in the midst of chaos. We get to partner to bring God's goodness to the world around us and to rebuild his kingdom. Now, we're going to leave just a couple of those out because, like I said, it's a now and not yet thing. So we will always live in this tension on this present day in earth of order and chaos. That is our reality. But we have a chance to build together. We have a chance to build God's kingdom. We have a chance to put some of these back into place because of what Jesus has done in us. So how do we do that? Well, we often refer to it as being the hands and feet of Jesus. So we go into situations where darkness exists. Ed referred to that earlier when we were talking about trunk or treat. We preach the gospel. We bring healing to the sick. We see the captives released from bondages. We bring freedom to the oppressed. We care for the widows and the orphans. We feed the hungry. Essentially, we do what Jesus did. And as we do so, we begin to rebuild in partnership with Jesus, the kingdom. And rest assured, one day, this kingdom will be perfectly restored. If we look in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5, it says this. I heard a loud shout from the throne, saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. The one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And so this is the hope that we have as we come and we build together. So here's the thing. Someday in the future, we know that God will fix everything completely. But what is the barrier? What is the barrier? This is just a fun little, I thought of those of you in the congregation who are passionate about car restoration, the old versus the new. God is in the restoring business. He is rebuilding his kingdom. But there are barriers. What can slow us down individually from contributing to this part of our purpose as a church? Sometimes the barrier could be a belief that we can't do anything to make a difference. What can one person do? More often, though, the barrier is that we don't participate in building God's kingdom because we misunderstand the process of determining his will for us. So I think a barrier for us rebuilding is misunderstanding the process of determining what God's will is for us. I've seen people immobilized because they're afraid to step out of God's will for their lives, and they're not certain if the road is closed or they're open for business. And they kind of stay in this place of waiting and waiting and going, God, what would you have me do? So, for example, is it God's will for me to help that person who's sick? Yes. Is it God's will for me to preach the gospel? Yes. Is it God's will for me to be hospitable to somebody? Yes. So God has revealed his will to us. But here's the tension is sometimes we have to make choices about where to do God's work. And sometimes that choice is between good and good, right? It's not necessarily, well, should I be hospitable or should I, diss them and walk away? Well, That's pretty obvious, but sometimes it's between good and good. Do I be hospitable to this person, or do I need to be hospitable to that person? Because both have needs at the same time. So instead of doing one or both of the good, we leave holes while we're trying to figure it out. Or maybe we feel like we've got it, but our surrounding circumstances have changed, and so then we think, well, maybe I don't got it. So just want to share with you a personal story. 17-ish years ago, we moved from Calgary to Surrey. And we had a very clear picture in our mind of why we were doing this and what the Lord's will for us would be when we got there. We didn't have a good picture. We thought we did, but we didn't. So we got there, and circumstances were incredibly frustrating. There was just all kinds of things. Whatever could go wrong went wrong. There were some positives in that, but I remember that for us, we had felt, okay, God's will is for us to do this and only this. And as a result, when we got there, this was not available. This was not an option. So we stood there completely immobilized, for a very long time, going, well, if I can't do this, then I'm not going to do anything, because that is what God's will is. And so we were essentially immobilized, trying to figure out his will. And there was confusion, and there was disappointment and unmet expectations and all of those things. And I can't remember if I shared this here before or not, but there was one point for me where the church was saying, we need children's ministry leaders, we need children's, and I'm thinking, no, that's not God's will for me, I'm not called to that. And continue to stay in this place of, God, what are you doing? Feeling sorry for myself. And I felt God impress on me, you know what, Carolyn, if you're called to be a pastor, start acting like one. Kind of harsh words there. And so I stepped into this role in children's ministry, was teaching the grade one class. And I don't want to brag, but there were so many opportunities I would have missed had I stayed in a place of being immobilized and not understanding how God's will worked. So when I said yes to that, I was able to participate in children's ministry. And within a month, there was an opportunity to lead our kids' worship area of ministry. Within a year, there was an opportunity to direct our Foursquare Lower Mainland Kids Camp. Within months of that, there was an opportunity to move into pre-teen ministry. Within months, there was an opportunity to move into missions, and so on and so forth. And so as I began to move, God began to put all kinds of things into place. I had misunderstood how God's will worked. I thought, this is his will, so I do nothing while I wait. And so I think God is less concerned sometimes about the what and more concerned about our obedience. So how do we know God's will? Well, first of all, it's determined by Scripture. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. So this is a great starting place. So what's God's will for me? Let's look at the Scripture. God's will for us isn't mystical. It isn't a big secret plan. It isn't revealed through a crystal ball or a fortune cookie. Good luck if it's a fortune cookie. I've had some really bad ones in there. But it's made plain in his word. And it isn't based on circumstantial evidence. So, for example, if we looked at our transition here, the moving truck was canceled, we had trouble finding a house, we had to rehome the dog, it would have been easy to say, oh, then clearly it's not God's will for us to be in Cranbrook. No, these were simply challenges that sometimes come along the way as we're fulfilling his will for our lives. And these challenges are to be overcome by faith. They're not evidence that we're outside of his will. So don't let circumstances immobilize you from doing what God has called you to do. So what is his will? There's a point to this slide. His will is for us to love him wholeheartedly. His will is for us to love others. As we said before, to preach the gospel, make disciples, heal the sick, freedom for the oppressed, feed the widows and orphans, set the captives free. This is the framework we have for his will, which means within that framework, we have incredible freedom. We have incredible freedom. So if I come in the morning and sit on this side of the auditorium instead of that side, God has called me not to forsake the assembling of myself together with the other believers. So as long as I am in this room, I am in his will. It doesn't matter whether I'm on this side of the room or that side of the room. So dog park example. So we had a little dog, and his favorite place in the world was the off-leash dog park. We would say the word park, and he would start jumping around the house and running to the door. We started saying it backwards, which I won't say now because it's probably inappropriate for Sunday morning, because he couldn't figure it out, and we got a laugh out of that. But anyway, when we would go to the dog park, we would take him off the leash, and there were boundaries surrounding that dog park. And so as long as he was within that dog park, he was free to do whatever he wanted and go wherever he pleased. And he would come check in with us, we called it. We didn't really tell him to check in because he's a dog, not a person. But he'd come check in, and we'd give him a treat, and we'd say, you know, good dog, and then he'd go off running in again. And I think Jesus works the same way. I think he gives us this great big park, this great big fenced area to be in, and then says, go do it. Go make it happen. And, you know, just check in once in a while. And usually we like to do that every day, but you know what I'm saying here? Check in. So there is room for your personal preferences and choices in the will of God. God has taken you off leash. Pretty cool, hey? So here's Proverbs 16:9 says this: we can make our plans, but the Lord determines our step. So often this verse has been read with a tone. Like, well, you can make your plans, but the Lord's going to direct your steps. And it's like he's taking us by the ear and going, I said over here. And that actually isn't the meaning of this passage of Scripture. Here in this context, it's talking about a righteous man who desires to do the will of God, who makes plans. And it's saying that as we make those plans, God will safely direct us down the path. Doesn't that bring freedom? I think it's incredible freedom. It means I don't have to worry that if I go here in my little off-leash area instead of here, that I'm going to be out of his will and everything's going to fall apart. That is not how God operates. So what does this all mean? Well, first of all, we don't act as loose cannons. You know, this action has been approved by, and just do whatever the heck we feel like. That isn't it either. There's a balance. What we can do is we move forward confidently in building his kingdom. And we know that as long as we're acting in accordance with the will of God, then this, paired with our gifts, our talents, our abilities, the desires he's placed in our heart, will mean we are in fact in God's will. In addition to his word, God will often use a confirming word from somebody else. He can also use a specific change in our circumstance that just brings a little bit of a confirmation. So we don't rely on those circumstances, but you've seen situations where, you know, something has just come together so effortlessly where you go, okay, that's confirming that I'm doing what God has asked me to do. When we transitioned here, when we transitioned from Surrey back to Calgary, I've shared this with you that I had felt in preparing for that and going, God, do we go? Do we not go? What do we do? That God had said to me a couple years ago, wherever you go, I will open doors of ministry for you. You choose. He put it back on us. We got to choose. When we came to Cranbrook, we chose. We chose. We said, do we want to be here? We know God's will is for us to be in pastoral ministry. We know his will is for us is to shepherd people. We know his will is to preach the gospel. Where do we want to do it? Now, there's factors, of course. We didn't do it carelessly. We came to see, do we feel like we would fit? Do we feel like we understand what's going on here? We also turned it over to the judgment of our leaders. We trust them greatly. We said to Steve and Barry, we said, we want to let our names stand for this, and we trust your wisdom. So if there's any flags, stop us in our tracks. Just stop us right there. But we got to choose. We still get to choose. We get to choose. And I'm thankful that we choose here, but, oh, thanks, but that's not why I said that. So this is why walking in close relationship with God and with the rest of the body is so very important. We had great freedom, and we did research, as I said. I like what Pastor Ralph Moore says in his book called Choices. He said, spiritual paralysis is definitely not God's will. The whole concept of waiting on God to know his will, it actually has to do with waiting on him the way a waitress or a server would in a restaurant. So it's that act of being attentive, going, okay, where am I being led next? Where is the need? What's going on? That's what waiting in this particular context looks like. So we're active in service while we're waiting for the present needs to become evident. Sorry, guys, I'm just popping away here. God's will... Should I just go to handheld? Like back here? Oh, is that what it is? All right. Pocket? Yeah. I said to our technology team a few times, I'm like, if something happens, it doesn't stress me out because I know he just comes and plays with it and figures it out and yeah. So... Yeah, we're getting a lot of love here this morning. God's will is not a dreary waiting room for the future. And I've heard it said it's very difficult to steer something unless it's already moving. I've done that before with the car, and I get in trouble. It's called dry steering. It's not a good thing. So you want to steer a car while it's in motion. And God steers us while we're in motion. And I believe that there are those of you here today that you have been waiting for God's will on a particular thing, and he is saying to you, I already told you. I already told you. Get busy. So as we remove barriers that keep us immobilized, it enables us as the body of Christ to build together. So this morning, I want to pray for us. Pray for those of you who say, you know what, that was me. Right when you said that, that was me. God has told me what he wants from me, and I've been hesitating because I'm afraid of making the wrong decision, and I'm afraid of moving outside of his will. And I want to say to you that, as we said, God, you are in a big off-leash area. God has taken off the leash, and he's saying, you move, you run, you go for it, and I'll steer you, I'll direct you, I'll take you where you need to be. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you've come to bring freedom. Lord, that you didn't come so that we could have freedom through salvation and then you put another weight of oppression on us. That is not how you operate. But God, you've come to bring freedom in every area. It says your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And so God, this morning I lift up anyone here who is bearing a heavy burden, who has been carrying a burden of uncertainty, Lord God, who's been saying, I'm nervous about stepping out because I don't want to go out of his will. Lord, you see the desires of our hearts, and that is a good desire, Lord God. We want to be obedient to you. We want to walk closely with you. We want to be in step with you. But God, I pray that you would reveal now those steps, Lord, as it says you direct our steps, that you would direct us, Lord God, that you would bring once again the opportunity, excuse me, to people's hearts to dream, Lord God, and to have vision for their lives and not be concerned, as long as it lines up with your word, Lord God, that they can move forward into those things with excitement and with joy. Lord God, I pray that we would affirm the people's your calling on people's lives, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you would remove that weight today. Lord, anyone who's struggling under that weight, and God, that you would cause your voice to ring loud and clear. Lord, that those things you've said to us, that we would walk boldly in them and walk confidently. We thank you, Jesus. And now with every head bowed and every eye closed, we do this every week. I just want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you were listening at the beginning as we were playing with this Jenga game here about order and chaos, and you say, you know what, there is chaos in my life, and I've never asked Jesus to come and bring order into my life and to restore the sin and to erase that and to walk in forgiveness and walk in relationship with the Lord. If that's you here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to take part in that opportunity today. And all I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand right where you're seated. I'd love to pray with you. God wants to bring order in the chaos. He wants to remove sin and shame from your life and bring things into order. Is there anyone like that? All right. Well, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness towards us. We thank you for your salvation, Lord. We thank you that you are rebuilding your kingdom and that you have asked us to be a part of that. God, that we get to partner with you, that we get to be your hands and feet. We thank you for that, Lord God. Lord, I pray once again we will go boldly into that. We praise you, we worship you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Well, would you stand with me? Our worship team's just going to close us with a song and then I'll release you, but go ahead and stand.
Nothing can stop us. We'll be running through the night with a fire that burns inside. A fire that burns inside. We are the free, the freedom generation, singing of mercy. You are the one who set us all in motion. Yours is the glory. There's a fire in the heart that it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. We are the free, yours is the glory. Oh, 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 oh. Stop us. We'll be running through the night, and our passion will not die. No, our passion will not die. We are the free, the freedom generation, singing of mercy. You are the one who set us all in motion. Yours is the glory. There's a fire in our heart that it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away.
There's a fire.
There's a fire in our heart that it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. We are the free. Yours is the glory. Oh, 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 oh. Up from the grave you rose again. Up from the grave you rose, and we will rise up into the world, into the world that you so love, into the world where you would. We will rise up, rise up,
up from the grave.
Up from the grave you rose again. Up from the grave you rose, and we will rise up,
rise up,
rise up into the world that you so love, into the world where you go, and rise up, rise up, rise up. The freedom generation, singing of mercy. You are the one who set us all in motion. Yours is the glory. There's a fire in the heart that it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away.
There's a fire.
There's a fire in our heart that it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away.
One more.
There's a fire in our heart that it burns for you. It's never gonna fade away. We are the free. Yours is the glory. Oh, 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 oh,
all right, well, Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21 says, now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood, may he equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, every good thing that is pleasing to him. All glory to him forever and ever. Amen. So church, let's go ahead and build together. Amen.
Nothing can stop us. We'll be running through the night with a fire that burns inside. A fire that burns inside. We are the freedom generation, singing of mercy. You are the one who set us all in motion. Yours is the glory. There's a fire in the heart that it burns for you. Never gonna fade away. We are the free. Yours is the glory.